Well, you're welcome back to Westside Baptist Church this morning, and we're returning to our series in the Gospel of John, That You May Believe. We're picking it up in John chapter 6 and beginning today in verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we knew? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is what I told you, that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Maybe there are certain foods that you simply cannot stomach. Some people really don't like the taste of tea or coffee. Children often turn up their noses at the very thought of vegetables. Maybe it's a particular kind of meat. Perhaps you have some kind of food intolerance. Or there's something that you simply don't like. Well, there's something that appears on the table at every Christmas dinner, which I never touch, no matter how much I am encouraged to. The Brussels sprouts. I simply cannot stomach it. At this point in the ministry of Jesus, he has quite a following. We're told in verse 2 that a great crowd of people followed him. So great, in fact, that there were 5,000 men plus women and children whom he had fed miraculously. Jesus is aware that they are so impressed with his miracles that they want to make him king even by force. Jesus and his disciples make their way to the other side of the lake, but the next day the crowd are there again, thousands of them. Yet by the end of this chapter, there is no crowd to be seen. We're told in verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So what has happened? Jesus has served them something which they simply cannot stomach. And this time it isn't food, it is words. His words. They choke on the words of Jesus. It is the teaching of Jesus that they simply cannot stomach. The first thing that they can't stomach is where Jesus comes from. Look at verses 41 and 42. At this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we knew? How can he now say, I came from heaven? Now you'll see that they clearly understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus is claiming that he has come from heaven, but they cannot stomach it. Verse 42, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came from heaven? It's nonsense, they say. Came from heaven? We know where he lives. We know his parents. We know where he comes from, and it most certainly isn't heaven. Yes, they did know where he lived. They did know his earthly parents, but they did not know where he came from. And with this claim of divine origin, the crowd choke on the words of Jesus. They cannot stomach it. And they weren't going to be the last. Aren't there many people that you know who are happy to put Jesus in the category of great teacher, liberator, social activist, healer, revolutionary, history maker? The list could go on, but suggest heavenly origin, and they cannot stomach it. It is a bite too big for them to swallow. Yet this is what Christians believe. It is what Christians have always believed. And it is what Christians have always believed because this is exactly what Jesus claims about himself. Look at verse 46. No one has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. As one who has come from heaven, he has seen the Father. He knows the Father. This is his true origin. Not a stable in Bethlehem, but heaven itself. The wonder of Christmas is the incarnation, that the eternal God took on flesh, so that he had earthly parents, so that he had an address that he could call home. But none of that changed where he had come from. He came from heaven. Now, did you notice the word that is used to describe their response to Jesus' claims? They grumble. That's the words that's used here in verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble. Again, Jesus says to them in verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves. Now remember, grumbling was the default position of the wilderness generation. In spite of all that God had done for them, grumbling was never far away. Rather than learning to trust God's provision, they constantly questioned God's motives and actions. Their grumbling was a sign of their unbelief. That's why it's an appropriate word to use here. This crowd are just like their ancestors in the wilderness. They will not trust God, and their grumbling is a sign of unbelief. These are people who have the scriptures. These are people who have been taught by God, verse 45 and verse 46. If they had heard the Father and learned from him, they would now come to Jesus. But they don't. Instead, they grumble just like their ancestors did. Jesus has told them where he comes from, heaven itself, but it is a bite too big for them to swallow. They cannot stomach it. If they are to come to Jesus, the Father must change their appetites. We see this in verse 44. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." They will never come to Jesus unless the Father changes their appetites. Now, if you've had young children, you know how difficult it can be to get them to eat what they don't want to eat. A parent will cut up their vegetables as small as they possibly can to disguise them in the meal so that they cannot be seen, and hopefully the child will eat it. Or with a very young child, you make sure to put some of what they like on the spoon along with what you know they don't want to take. We try to make the food that we want them to eat more palatable. Now, that's what many people try to do with the teaching of Jesus. Make it more palatable. Make it easier to swallow. I know Jesus said that, but and then something is added that robs the words of Jesus of their actual meaning. I know Jesus said that, but and then something is added that makes the words of Jesus easier to obey. We try to make the difficult words of Jesus easier to swallow. Or better still, we try to disguise the difficult words of Jesus among the more palatable ones so that they can't even be seen at all. Well, that is most certainly not Jesus' approach. Instead of watering down his heavenly origins so that these followers find it easier to accept, Jesus acknowledges that the only way that anyone will ever accept what Jesus says is if the Father changes their appetite. Maybe there are foods that you eat now that you didn't like as a child. In fact, maybe they're now among your favourite foods. Perhaps spicy foods were something that you couldn't touch, and now the hotter the better. There may have been a time that the thought of drinking coffee was not at all attractive, and now you don't seem to be able to get through the morning without that vital coffee break. What happened? Your appetite changed. Now, that's exactly what Jesus is saying needs to happen here. Instead of watering down his heavenly origins to make them easier to swallow, instead of trying to make this food easier to stomach, Jesus is saying that the Father needs to change our appetites. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws them. No one would ever come to Jesus unless the Father changes our appetites. The second thing that this crowd cannot stomach is where Jesus is going. Jesus has told them that he is the living bread. In verse 51, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He's talking about the cross, but they cannot stomach it. Verse 52, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" They're back to thinking that Jesus is talking about real food. Their unbelief prevents them from understanding what Jesus is telling them. Now, remember that all of this took place, we're told in verse 4, when the Jewish Passover festival was near. Central to that Passover was the meal that each family enjoyed. It was a meal that remembered what had happened to them on the night that they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. A lamb was killed. Its blood was put around the door so that all inside were kept safe from the death that would fall on the land. And those houses with the blood on the doorposts would escape death. Meanwhile, the family inside would sit down and enjoy a meal together, and central to that meal was this Passover festival. lamb. This was the lamb who had been slain and whose blood had been put around the doorposts. This was the lamb who had died in the place of others. The death that should have fallen on the firstborn male in every family fell instead on this lamb. It died. It died so that they would not have to. In the safety of their homes, they instead sat down to a meal and ate the flesh of the lamb who had died in their place. This is the image that Jesus is drawing on. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the true Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who dies in their place. There was no other way for the Israelites to escape death in Egypt than to share in the death of this Passover lamb. And in the same way, there is no other way for us to escape the death that we deserve for our sins other than to share in the death of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 53, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." But it is a bite too big for them to swallow. They cannot stomach it, that this Messiah should come to die. Unless the Father changes their appetites, they will never be able to accept it. But if they choke on this, how will they ever accept that he will rise again from the dead and ascend to heaven? That's what Jesus asks his disciples when he hears them talking about how hard this is to accept. Verse 61 and 62, "Does this offend you?" Jesus asks. "Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" You see, none of this is easy to accept. That Jesus, a man, came from heaven, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and ascended to heaven. It is a bite too big to swallow. We cannot stomach it unless the Father changes our appetites. Verse 65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." There is one more thing which this crowd could not stomach. They have nothing to contribute to their salvation. Jonathan Edwards is often attributed as saying, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." Do you remember that this was the concern of the crowd earlier in the chapter? In verse 28, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" But the answer was they needed to do nothing. They simply needed to trust in Jesus. And at the end of this passage, Jesus couldn't make that any clearer. "It is the Spirit who gives life," verse 33. "It is he who must change our appetites. It is he who must breathe his life into us. It is he who must raise the spiritually dead. Because the flesh counts for nothing. There is absolutely nothing inside of you that can make you attractive to God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You have nothing to offer to God that he desires. You have nothing to give to God that he lacks. There is nothing that you can do for God that he needs. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. It is all of God and nothing of us. Jesus has spoken words that are full of the Spirit and life, and yet those who have heard them still do not believe. And they will not unless God changes their appetites. You see, even your coming to Jesus is something that the Father has enabled you to do. Verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. That's why we're told in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They couldn't stomach where Jesus came from, heaven. They couldn't stomach where Jesus was going, the cross. They couldn't stomach what they contributed to their salvation, nothing. These were bites too big for them to swallow. Jesus turns to his disciples. You don't want to leave me too, do you? Peter, as always, is the first answer, and I love the way he responds in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. As far as Peter is concerned, they have nowhere to go. Perhaps when you were younger, a child, maybe you made plans to run away from home. Your parents hadn't let you do something that you really wanted to do. So you decided that it was time to get away from your parents' tyrannical rule. You'd had enough of them telling you what you could and couldn't do. You packed your bag and you started out of the house on your journey to freedom. But somewhere along the way, usually not very far away, you started to think about all that you were leaving behind. Your comfortable bed and your very own bedroom. All your meals served up to you, clean clothes for every morning, a television in a living room by a warm fire, a fridge that always seems to be full. The realization hits you that wherever you're going isn't going to come close to how good you have it at home. You recognize that you have nowhere to go. Well, that's what Peter is expressing here. Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can we hear the words of eternal life? We know who you are. You are God's promised Savior. If we leave you, we have nowhere to go. Yet there is one who will leave. He stays quiet at this point, but Jesus knows the reality of his heart. It is Judas. He would leave. He would betray Jesus. He would betray Jesus for money. And his actions reveal that his faith was not genuine. But the true believer in Jesus has come to know who Jesus is, and come to know who Jesus is, understands that there is nowhere else to go. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. He is the Holy One of God. He has come from heaven to die on the cross, rise again from the dead and ascend into heaven. He has poured out his Spirit, who has changed our appetites and drawn us to himself. And as a result, eternal life is certain for all who are trusting in him. When we've come to grasp that, we know that there is nowhere else to go. Let's pray together. Father, we know that the simple truths of the gospel are so hard for the human heart to believe. That the Son of God came from heaven, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, that he ascended to heaven from where he will come to judge all people in the future, and that there is nothing at all that we can do to make ourselves right before you. We know that these are bites too big for many of our friends and family to swallow. But Father, we thank you that you're a God who can change our appetites. And we pray that just as you changed our appetites, that these truths will be things that we savour and love. We pray that you would change the appetites of our friends and family who still do not know and love Jesus. That you would draw them to Jesus. That they would come to know and love and follow him. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.